Well, let's just read through Psalm 63. The context for this is that David is on the lam. He is in Judah, in the desert, hiding out in caves, hiding out in these dry places while he's being pursued by his enemy Saul, King Saul. And he says, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land, there is no water. Now you notice here, there are two thirsts. There are two thirsts here. He refers to a dry and weary land where there is no water, and your body must have water because your body is made mostly of water. You need water to sustain life. You need water before you need food. You can go many weeks, many days without food, but you can only go a very short time without water. And so he's in a very dry place. If you've ever been to the Negev, the southern part of Israel and Judah, the only water you see there is in the Dead Sea, and you certainly can't drink that because it's poison. But he's talking about another thirst as well. He says, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So there's a thirst for water physically, but even more than that, there's a thirst for a supernatural water. There's a supernatural thirst here that only God can quench. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Now the word see is used twice, but in Hebrew it's two different words. The first see, thus I have seen you in the sanctuary, is the word kazah. And it means to see in the inner mind, to contemplate, to think about, to meditate upon. So he's saying, I've contemplated and meditated upon you in the sanctuary. And then the next word for see is the normal word for see, to see your power and your glory. You know, it's an odd thing, and scientists have done tests and proven that you see with your eyes, you truly perceive with your eyes what you are prepared to see in your mind. Let me say that again. You perceive with your eyes, you actually see the things that you're prepared to see in the mind. These are called paradigms. And maybe you've heard, maybe seen the movie about paradigms. It's very popular. It teaches us how our minds truly see and perceive things. And you tend to find what you look for. Have you ever done this? You are looking maybe for a particular book on your bookshelf. And you remember that the book has a red spine. So what do? You're looking red, looking for red. You just have your eyes scanning for red. You don't notice any other books there. You just look for the red one. You understand what I'm saying? And this kind of thing happens over and over, daily, on a daily basis. And paradigms are not a bad thing. They allow us to function and interact with each other. But the thing is, so many times when we're looking for one thing, we miss everything else. And this has been proven over and over and over again. So he's saying, in my mind, I meditate upon who you are. I meditate upon you in the sanctuary. And then what does he say? To see your power and your glory. You know what? The Bible tells us that the earth is filled with the glory of God. But you'll never see it until you first meditate upon the Lord in your mind. As the sages have often said, a person who believes in God sees proof of him everywhere. And a person who does not believe in God sees proof that he doesn't exist everywhere. You see, the mindset. Depends what your mindset is, what you're going to see. And the earth is filled with the glory of God. But until you meditate upon who he is, the fact that he spoke, everything we see here, it was spoken into existence. The raw materials are something he sustains by his speech. And you begin to realize this is temporary. This is passing. But the spiritual realm is real. When you begin to get the right focus, then you can begin to perceive God's glory in all the things around you, especially the small. One of the things I've been learning and it's really begun to come into focus for me is we overestimate big things and we tend to totally underestimate and unappreciate the tiny. And it's always in the small things where we find the greatest blessing. Last night I was invited to speak at Beth Kavod Messianic Fellowship in Worcester. And I went back and did the teaching again on Psalm 22 about the tola'at, the worm. Remember that? And we read through that chapter, and there's so many wonderful things there, but we went back and concentrated on the smallest thing mentioned in the chapter, the worm, where Messiah says, I'm a tola'at and no Adam. I am a worm and no man. And as we began to look at the Hebrew word for worm, all of a sudden, it's like, glory comes out of that. You see so many images and pictures of who he is in that one little tiny thing. And never underestimate the power of the tiny and the small. Because that's where the power of God is found. Okay? That's where the power of God is found. The little things. But anyway, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. Your loving kindness is better than life. Better than physical life is the experience of God's loving kindness. So I will bless you as long as I live. And when David wrote this, he probably thought he wouldn't be living much longer. This might be his final day, his final night on earth, because Saul was after him with an army. So as long as I live, though, he says, I will bless you. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. Now hold it a second. In the first verse, he says, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you. And now in verse 5, he's saying, my soul is satisfied. The question is, what has happened between verse 1 and verse 5? Something's changed. We're going to come back to that in a moment. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. Now remember that the Hebrew word for wings, the Hebrew word is kanfot, kanfot. And the word kanfot can mean wings, like on a bird. It can also mean corners, the corners, like the corners of a talus. Because the commandment is that on the four kanfot of your garment, you're to put tzitzit, these tassels, to remind you of God's commandments. So when you look at them, you will not explore after your own heart, but you will obey God's commandments. So the word kanfot can mean wings, or it can mean corners. And I think the picture David has here is not of God having wings like a big bird, but of God's palace, of God's four-cornered garment. You know, there's a passage in the prophets that says, for the Lord of righteousness and the Son of righteousness shall arise with healing in his kanfot. But we always translate that wings. I think it means corners. And I think the woman who had the issue of blood who came up behind Yeshua, and she grasped the corner of his garment. I think she was thinking there's healing in the corners. Because when she grasped the corner of his garment, she was healed. And I think what David is saying here, he says, I may be anointed as king, but when it comes to God, I'm like a little kid. I just want to get under his garment. He just kind of wrapped his four-corner garment around the two of us. And he says, I do this when I'm on my bed, as I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you know when you're in bed at night, I don't care how big, what a big bruiser you may be, when you're in bed at night under the covers, you're a little kid again. You all admit it. You'll have to admit it. All you men, you all have to admit it. You're just like a little kid again. Okay? My soul clings to you. My right hand uphold, your right hand upholds me. Now remember, what is the right and the left? We've studied this before. The scripture talks about the hands of God, but whenever it speaks of one hand, it always refers to the right hand. No passage in scripture ever refers to God's left hand. It always says right hand. The right is the side of the spiritual, the left is the side of the physical. And he says that your right hand upholds me. It's in the spiritual realm that you give me strength and uphold me. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my soul, there's the word soul again. Yours might say life, but the same word is used in verse 8, the word soul. Now, you have to get the comparison here. David is saying, my soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. But there are those who seek my soul to destroy it. Now, get the picture here. If God's got you in his right hand and is holding you up, can anybody get at you? No way. No way. It says, those who seek my soul to destroy it, three things will happen. Number one, they will go into the depths of the earth. Now this, you might get a picture in your mind of Korah. Remember in the book of Numbers, Korah's rebellion and the earth just opened them up, swallowed them up, and slammed shut. No, that was the first image that came to my mind, but as I looked at the Hebrew, the language isn't the same. That's not exactly what it's referring to. It's more referring to a steady slide into earthiness. It more has to do with a loss of stature socially and kind of being pushed aside and being negated and becoming something in the eyes of people that's just not important. Okay? But it could mean the other as well in a spiritual sense. Here's the second thing. They will be delivered over to the hand of the sword. Your Bibles might say power of the sword, and that's okay. But in the Hebrew, it's the hand of the sword, because usually the word for power in Hebrew is the word for hand, because that's where the power is. They'll be delivered over to the power of the hand of the sword. And the third thing, they will be a prey for foxes. Now, it looks like the punishments are getting less. One, you're talking about falling into the depths of the earth. Second, sword. And the third thing, just foxes. There's an interesting thing about foxes. The word fox is found seven times in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament. And when you look at every one of those seven times it's used, it refers to small but debilitating powers in the life of a person. Small things that come to destroy. They seem negligible, but they're destructive. Every time you see fox in the scriptures, it refers to something you might tend to overlook, but something that brings great destruction. In one place, in Nehemiah, it talks about the walls of Jerusalem. They're such bad shape that a fox could topple it, because the foxes dig holes and just make the wall collapse. The first place fox is found in the book of Judges. That's where Samson, he wants to take revenge on the Philistines. So here's one man, thousands of Philistines. What do I do? Foxes. He finds 300 foxes, puts them in pairs, ties a torch to the tails of each pair of foxes, turns them loose. And they just scatter and take destruction throughout the land of the Philistines, destroying their crops, destroying everything. Destroying everything. In Ezekiel, there's an interesting passage where the prophet compares false prophets as foxes. And these false prophets, he says, they prophesy according to their own imagination. And they're just saying these little words of knowledge here and there. And they bring tremendous destruction to the nation. So, you know, I've had foxes do work in my life. And it's always when I have an evil intent towards another. Be very careful if you have evil intent towards another, especially a person whose life is with God, whose life belongs to him, a believer. We need to be extremely cautious, extremely cautious. Remember our passage you read this morning, Colossians, how we need to treat believers? You forgive them, and you love them. you bear with one another and you move on. Because if you don't, the little foxes come and bring tremendous destruction to our lives. And we just figure out, why is everything going wrong? How many of you have ever seen a fox? Your life fox is in the wild, okay? How often do you see them? I've seen one maybe once, maybe twice. I see birds all the time. I see squirrels all the time. I see chipmunks all the time. I see groundhogs all the time. I see deer all the time. Foxes, very rarely. But you know, they're out there. And it's very destructive. And when you begin to see all these little destructions in your life, the little foxes, you need to go back, do some inventory, and think, all right, what's out of line in my life that God has released these little doggies that are bringing all this destruction, digging holes and undermining my prosperity, my health, my relationships, my joy, my relationship with God? What's going on? And then in the last verse, but the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. Don't always be going around trying to correct people's misperceptions about you. If you have done something wrong to give people a wrong perception, then go correct that. But I guarantee you, no matter how holy and spiritual and perfect a life you live, people are going to have all kinds of misperceptions about you. Don't waste your time trying to correct them. And I take the best example there is. That's the example of Yeshua himself. He was perfect, he was sinless, and he was misunderstood. And he was accused of many things. He was misperceived. But he didn't waste his time and energies trying to get everybody's opinions corrected. There was only one opinion he was concerned with, and that was God's. That was his. And so when people speak lies about you, realize that lies are illusions, lies are false, lies are temporary. Lies eventually are overcome by truth. They are. So don't waste your emotional energy and your time always trying to get people straightened out about who you are. Your life will tell who you are. Now, if you give someone a misperception by accident, you need to correct that. And I do that all the time. So I do have to go mop up my messes that I make. But don't lose sleep when you do things right and people misunderstand you. Don't worry about it. Before we go further into Psalm 63, I want us to go back to Colossians. The chapter we read this morning upstairs. Colossians chapter 3. Because I want us to look at this whole discussion, this whole issue of spiritual thirst. And I was just amazed this morning. I knew Peter was coming this morning, but it didn't hit me till Peter walked in the door. And because I've just been pondering and thinking about spiritual thirst and spiritual water and what this is and how we can quench this thirsting of our souls and the thirst that David expresses here in Psalm 63. And then there's Peter, you know, who we supplied the well for in Kenya a couple of years ago. And it's just like a confirmation that this is what we're going to be talking about. But I want to look at Colossians 3 for a moment. Therefore, if you have been raised with Messiah, keep seeking the things above. Now, when you see the word above used in Scripture, it's referring to the spiritual realm. It's referring to the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm, by the way, is not up there. Okay? It's just a way of thinking about it, a way of expressing it. The spiritual realm's not up there, but the word above is used to refer to the realm of the spirit. Seek the things which are spiritual, where Messiah is. You know, here's an example, too. The first Passover Seder was celebrated where? Egypt. And every time you see people going to Egypt, they go down to Egypt, right? Egypt is always down, because Egypt was considered the most wicked place, and it came to the demonic, it came to the negative, the evil spiritual realm. If you look at Egyptian art, it's covered with all these symbols of Egyptian gods, of idols. And it was just, it's always seen as just being like a bowl of spiritual filth. That's probably the most graphic way to think of Egypt, as it's referred to in Scripture. So you always go down to Egypt, right? And the first Passover is celebrated there. But when we come to the Passover Seder in the Gospels, where was it celebrated? In an upper room, you see? Because Yeshua, at his Seder, was expressing the spiritual reality of the Seder. So in the first Seder, we see the physical living out of that. The blood of the lamb is actually put on the outside door of the actual house they're in. The body of the lamb is cooked, it's roasted, it's eaten. Then they march out with their bags packed, you know, and their staff in their hand. They head out of Egypt physically. But in the upper room in the Gospels, we look into the spiritual of the Seder, of the Passover. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, you get the picture? So seek the things that are above, where Messiah is seated at the right hand, there's the word right hand again, right? Right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, on the spiritual, not on the things that are on earth. Now, you know what? You could read that verse and think, oh, well, there's an excuse not to worry about keeping the commandments. Because the commandments tell me how to eat, they tell me how to dress, they tell me how to work and how to rest and all these physical things. I'm not going to think about those. I'm going to think about the spiritual things. Sorry, folks, it doesn't work that way. The commandments equip you to think about the spiritual. They bring order to your life. They bring pictures and images and experiences into your life that equip you to think clearly about the spiritual. So don't divorce the physical from the spiritual, all right? In fact, one of the things I've noticed and others have shared is that as we begin to incorporate God's mitzvot into our lives, we begin to see the spiritual more clearly in everything around us. It really is an incredible experience. It's an amazing thing. But set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died. Your life is hidden with Messiah in God. That's where your life is. So guess what? Nobody can get to it. Nobody can get to it. Nobody can get to your life to do it damage. Isn't that wonderful? So you can quit worrying about your reputation, quit worrying about your character, quit worrying about your life and your death. Your life is hidden with Messiah in God. And remember what Isaiah says in Isaiah 45. He says, thou art a God who hides himself. And if we have died to the things of the world, and if we know Messiah, then our life also is hidden with him. You get the picture? Your life is hidden with him. And someday it will be revealed. When Messiah, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Well, let's go back. Let's go back. A few weeks ago, I started to show you an overhead, and we never quite got through it. And I thought, well, that's that. But lo and behold, here we are looking at it again. That word is the word Shemayim. Shemayim. Shemayim is the word that we translate heaven. Okay? Shemayim. The first letter gives you the SH sound. And these two letters, the second letter and the last letter, are both the exact same letter. It has an M sound, like the letter M. This happens to be one of those odd letters in Hebrew where whenever it ends a word, it changes its shape, but it is the same letter. This is a mem, and that's a mem as well. And then the yud here, which is the smallest letter of the alphabet, has, it's like the letter Y. So you have shmayim, okay? Shmayim. You got it? Now, this word for heaven is actually made up of two words that are stuck together. The first word is the word sham. See the first two letters? Shm, sham, sham, which means there. And I think I mentioned to you a couple weeks ago, you know, on the dreidel that you use at Hanukkah, it's got the four letters on the four sides. It's got a nun and a gimel and a hey and a sheen. And it stands for Nis Gadol HaYasham. A great miracle occurred there. Okay? Referring to the miracle of Hanukkah in Israel. So we could take the word Shemaim and break it into words. Sham Maim. There is Maim. And what is Maim? Water. There is water. So let that sink in for a second. Whenever you see the word heaven in the word, break it down in your mind and think, there is water. But it's not the liquid water like this, okay? The waters below, the physical waters, are the spiritual waters. And you have two thirsts because you have a body made of 90-some percent water. And like the comedian once said, our bodies are, what, 95% water, I think? He's 97% water? He says we're all that close to drowning, you know? So your body's mostly water, so you need the waters below to maintain physical life. But your soul was breathed into you from God. And so you need the living waters, the spiritual waters, the waters that we seek above to maintain spiritual life. You follow? All right. The word tells us that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit wars against the flesh. Our flesh was taken out of the earth and it wants to return to the earth, right? And we eat things that come out of the earth to maintain physical health. Unfortunately, because there's this warfare going on, we also want to go to the earth for our pleasures. We want to go to the earth for our fulfillment. We want to go to the earth. And we're so much like Amalek. Remember the story of Amalek? Amalek. Am means people, and Elek is where we get the English word for lick. The people of licking up. The people of licking up. That's what Amalek is. And in Exodus 17, there's an amazing thing there. Amalek attacks Israel. And God says two things that seem contradictory. He says, I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from the earth. Blot it out. Then two verses later he says, and you will fight Amalek generation after generation. I was like, wait a minute. You're going to wipe it out or aren't you? And what God's saying is this, yes, it will be blotted out. It will be totally blotted out from memory. But not yet. Because every generation must battle Amalek. Every generation must battle Amalek. Haman was a descendant of Amalek. And we all have Hamans. We all experience Hamans. In fact, you wear it around with you. You see, this flesh, this evil inclination, the lust of the flesh, it wants to lick up and find its fulfillment in what it came from. It came out of, from dust. It's going to go back to dust. And the flesh wants to find its fulfillment in the dirt. My soul, on the other hand, didn't come from the dirt. It came from God. And my soul wants to find its way back to Him. It wants to find its fulfillment from Him. So there's a war going on. The flesh wants to lick up from the earth, and the soul wants to feed and quench its thirst from God. So we have a war, don't we? How do we resolve the battle? If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There it is. There it is. Quit trying to get the flesh under control without walking in the Spirit. I've told you before, I spent a lot of frustrating years in my early Christian life because I didn't want to fulfill the lust of the flesh, but I wasn't too crazy about walking in the Spirit either. You know? And that was frustrating, because you can't do one without the other. But if you walk in the Spirit, if you seek the things above, as Paul is writing to Colossians, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. All right? So, Shemaim, heaven, means there is water. There is water. So let's go back to Genesis, the first chapter. One of the things, I'm excited to get to the Taurus cycle in October, but I have some hesitations as well, because in the opening verses of Genesis, as we were discussing at our Beit Midrash, everything in the whole Bible, everything in the Scriptures shines forth in the very first verse of Genesis. If we had eyes to see, we could see every truth in Scripture. Every single truth, every life principle, everything in Scripture you can find in the first verse of Genesis. It's only 7 words long, but it's all there. So it's going to be real frustrating getting past the first verse of Genesis. But when you read in the story of the creation, you find that on the second day of creation, God made a firmament. And that firmament is called a rakia. That's what's inside the rectangle here. The rakia, that's how it's pronounced. And that's translated firmament. I think most of your translations will have firmament there. It may have an expanse. Some of you might have sky. But what it says there in verse 6, Genesis 1:6, God said, let there be a rakia in the midst of the what? The waters. And let it separate between water and water. So God made the rakia and separated between the waters which were beneath the rakia and the waters which were above the rakia. There's that word above again. And it was so. God called to the rakia, and he calls it Shemaim. I've got news for you. The rakia, the firmament, is not heaven. It's called heaven. The firmament is not heaven. It's called heaven. And it's called that because in the firmament, we get an image of what heaven is like. We get a reflection of what the spiritual realm is like. We looked last week at Psalm 19. Talk about how the heavens declare the glory of God, declares his truth, but there's no speech, there's no words. Okay? So it's called heaven, but the true heavens are spiritual and unseen. The second day, the day in which God created this rakia, is the only day of the 6 where he did not say, it's good. This is the one day he doesn't say it was good. He made the rakia. But he doesn't call it good, because it's a temporary thing. There's a day coming when the heavens and the earth will come together. There will no longer be a rakia to separate the two. You read about that in the last 2 chapters of Revelation. And it says, God says, I will dwell among them. I will be their God. They'll be my people. They'll be one. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And the waters above and the waters below will become one water. That's why in the last chapter of Revelation, you see this clear river of the water of life. Now, wait a minute. Is it a river of water that you drink? Or is it the water of life, which is spiritual? The answer is yes, it's both. Because the two are coming together as one. And what's interesting is you see the Bible open with this division of the waters above from the waters below. But you see the Bible close in Revelation with these words. And you don't have to turn there right now, because I don't want to lose your place in Genesis. I'll lose my place in Genesis instead. In Revelation 22, in verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Isn't that wonderful? So we see the Bible open with this the vision of the waters above, the spiritual, from the waters below, which are physical. But we see the Bible closed with, come. The bride says, come. And the Spirit says, come. And whoever's thirsty, come. Because the waters above are available now. The waters above and below are available together. Now, I say that the Rakia is called Shemayim, it's called heaven, but the true heavens are invisible because they are utterly spiritual. And we find them created in the first verse. In the beginning, God created Et HaShemayim. Et HaShemayim. Let's understand what that means. We looked at Shemayim, heavens. It means there is water. And I want us to look at this letter here. Whenever you want to say the word the in Hebrew, it's not a word by itself. It's a letter that's attached to a word. So, shulchan is a table. Hashulchan is one word, which means the table. You got it? Or is light. Ha'or is one word. You have to add the hey, this letter to the front of a word. It means the light. Okay? So the letter hey gives definiteness to something. But what's interesting is hey is just an out-breathing of air. Isn't that how God spoke the creation into existence? He breathed forth. He spoke words. You can't speak without breath. And things became real. Things became solid because of his breath. This is the letter that was added to Abram's name to make him Abraham. It is the letter that was added to Sarai's name to make her Sarah. Okay? And when those letters, the breath of God, the Spirit of God was added to their names, guess what? They became productive. They had a son, Isaac, even though they were very old. So the letter He adds definiteness to something. And in that first verse of Scripture, it's HaShemayim. See, there it is. There's Shemayim with a hay attached to the front. So it's the heavens. But there's another word. It says, in the beginning, God created Et HaShemayim. What is Et? Okay? Et is another way of adding even more definiteness to something. Et is a word we do not even translate into English. There is no way to translate it. And you find it many times, many, many times, hundreds of times, maybe thousands of times in the Old Testament. And Et is made of the first and last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the Aleph and the Tav. In Greek, it would be the Alpha and the Omega. So, in the first verse of Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God created Et HaShemayim. When you want to point to the direct object of a sentence and draw all focus to that and make it very definite, you add et to the front. So in the first verse, we see Shemayim, the heavens, the real heavens, et HaShemayim. I mean the actual heavens, not a copy, not a substitute, but the heavens themselves. But later, God made on the second day, a day which he did not call good, he made a firmament, a rakia, to divide the waters above from the waters below. And he called the firmament Shemayim, not HaShemayim, not Et HaShemayim, just plain old Shemayim. Because by looking at the heavens, looking at the stars, the moon, the constellations, and the order and the light that comes in the darkness, we begin to be able to imagine and picture the heavens. Now, before I go on, some of you might have the idea that the firmament that God created on the second day just refers to the atmosphere, but that's not allowed. Because when you go over to the fifth day, it would be the fourth day. God creates the sun, moon, and stars. And There we go. In verse 16, God made the two great luminaries, the great luminary, that's the sun, to dominate the day, the lesser luminary, the moon, to dominate the night, and the stars. So we have the sun, moon, and stars. Now look at verse 17. And God set them in the rakia. So the rakia doesn't include just the atmosphere, not just the clouds, not just our solar system, but all the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, everything that can be seen and not seen at night in the nighttime sky. They're all in the rakia. Okay? He set them all there. So it's not referring just to a physical atmosphere. Yes?
Well, I was thinking about that, and like the Shemayim has life, and the earth has life, but the firmament does not have life.
No, it doesn't.
So into space, there's no life.
No, you're right.
Air, there's just like a vacuum.
Yes.
And people that are looking for aliens and space are not going to find.
No, they're not.
Because there's no life there. So there's why God didn't call it good, because there's no life there. Life above.
No, you bring up such a good point. You know, scientists who are very physically minded, they're always looking for life forms in the rakia, mm-hmm. whereas we are looking for life in the Shemayim. Mm-hmm. You can find life there. It's the very source of your life, okay? Now, with this in mind, and notice that the rakia divides the waters above from the waters below. This is physical water. You know the purpose of physical water? The real purpose, yeah, it sustains physical life, but it's got even a more important purpose than that. Physical water is to teach us about spiritual waters, real waters. These are a copy made after the pattern. So it's like the tabernacle on earth was made after a heavenly original, a heavenly pattern. So the waters below, everything you can experience about water, is to teach you about real water.
And in Revelation, when the Shemayim and the earth come together, the rakia is gone.
Yes.
Lifelessness is gone.
And it says there are no more seas either.
And they're all gone. Life and life come together.
Yes, right. Now, with this in mind, I want you to think a second. God and Yeshua are both described as speaking with a voice of what? Many waters. Well, think about that for a second. Many waters. Because you see, it's these spiritual waters that give us real life. And these waters come forth from the words of God and the words of Yeshua. Right? Water is insubstantial. You try to walk on water, it doesn't work. But Yeshua, He could walk in the waters. We are so physical that to us, you try walking on water, you're not going to have any success. You need assistance to be able to stay afloat in water. But Yeshua could walk on the waters and the spiritual just like He could walk in the physical. He was a master of the spiritual. And when Peter focused his attention upon Yeshua, he too could walk on something that was otherwise insubstantial. And if we focus our attention and our devotion, our love, and our obedience upon our master, we too can survive and thrive in the spiritual realm. Yes.
In a study, in an in-depth study in baptism and looking at waters mm-hmm. in the Bible, there's a lot of meaning of death.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
And I was wondering what you could explain to me about the waters below showing us, teaching us about the waters above when I see a lot of death in the water that, mm-hmm. That Pharaoh's men, baptism, this picture of us going into death mm-hmm. and being raised. Where's that showing us the light of
heaven? Well, remember as we looked at Colossians, it says, if you have died with Messiah, the secret things of us. There has to be a dying to this world, to the looking up, to the worldly things, before we can really begin to live and thrive here. But my main purpose today is not to explain to you all the ways water is used in Scripture, but to equip you to ask questions and then to answer them as you see water referred to in Scriptures. Because there's so many passages that refer to the waters and it's used in such unusual ways that I want you to be able to be a little better equipped to appreciate and to see into what God might be trying to say, as we're going to do now as we return to Psalm 63. Okay? Psalm 63. Let's go back. In light of what we've just looked at, and maybe we can get a little more meaning from this psalm. Psalm 63. And this won't take long. Now that we've done some background, and we should be able to look a little more deeply. There are three words for thirst used in Hebrew. We're going to look at these three words, because they all have some wonderful and incredible things to teach us. In the first verse, O God, you are my God, I shall seek you earnestly, my soul thirsts for you. The first word for thirst is right there. It's the word zoma. You see which letters in the middle? The word mim. The word mim means maim. It means water. Whenever you see the letter mim, it means water. The second word for thirst, by the way, also has water at its heart. But let's go back to this first word, zoma. Those of you who are familiar with the Hebrew alphabet know that this first letter, this letter right here, is the letter Zadi. It means righteous. That's where we get the word Zadi, a righteous man. And it's a picture of a man kneeling with his hands toward heaven. And that's what a righteous man does. And over here, we see the letter Aleph, the first letter of the alphabet, the silent letter, the letter that has a numerical value of 1, but is made up of 3 parts, 1, 2, 3. And we see this Yud appear, and in a Sefer Torah, the way this letter is printed, you find the Yud here is a mirror image of the Yud there. Okay? And this Vav in between is supposed to be a ladder that connects this Yud with that Yud. So it's almost like the waters above and the waters below. We see the righteous man thirsting for God, because the sages say that this first letter, the Aleph, is the Lord and Master of the alphabet. It is the letter that represents God himself. Here's the righteous man. That should be you and me. And here is God. But we can only perceive him through the waters. You get that? My soul thirsts for you. The righteous man's soul thirsts for God. And God expresses himself through spiritual water to us. And that spiritual water is his word. That spiritual water is that still small voice who speaks to us. It's the voice of many waters. We go on a little bit further in Psalm 63, and he says, my flesh yearns for you. There's no stronger word for yearn than this word here, koma. In fact, in a couple places, this word is used for lust. That's how strong and powerful desire this word represents. Now, let's look at these letters. Once again, we have Maim, a Mim, in the middle water. But here we have a Kof, a cough, rather, cough. A cough is what the palm of the hand is. The palm of your hand is called a cough, and the sole of your foot is called a cough. This is the cough of the hand, and that's the cough of the foot. You have 4 palms, not 2, you have 4, according to Scripture. And so this represents a hand. Okay? If you turn it this way, it's like a hand like this, like a cup. In fact, it's from the word cough, C-O-P-H, that we get the word cup. Okay? It's also where we get the word kippah, a covering. And vessels, a spoon, comes from this word as well. But it's a hand, it's a palm. And over here, do you recognize this letter? It's the letter hey, breath. The palm is absolutely physical, but physical? No. Unless you grasp it through the living waters. Once again, the waters are the medium by which the physical can interact with the spiritual. You know, I spoke last night at this fellowship, and afterwards, people coming up, you know, and just being warm and welcoming, and and everything. There's one young man there. And I hope he doesn't listen to this tape because he'll know I'm talking about him. So we just won't, we'll just make sure he doesn't get this tape. But he's been attending the church, and he was talking, he was with his girlfriend's fiance, and they were talking about they have a little bit of a difference between them. She tends to be a student of the scripture. She loves digging into the Word of God. He, on the other hand, has difficulty with study. He does, but it doesn't come easy for him. He says, I'm more to the mystical. Right away, I'm saying, oh boy, okay. And he says, I'm more to the mystical. He says, I just want to experience his presence. I want to have words of knowledge, you know, and he's talking about dreams and words of knowledge and this and that. And then he began to share something. And he says, I want to ask you something. I said, sure, what's that? He says, I attend the church. It's far from here, so don't worry about it. He says, I attend this church, and we have classes in developing our spiritual gifts. And he says, we'll get in a room, we'll sit in a circle here, and we'll take one of us and put us in a chair in the middle and blindfold us. And then the teacher will have one of the people go up and touch the one who's blindfolded, and the blindfolded one has to use the spirit to sense who it is touching him and say his name and or her name and something about them that otherwise they couldn't know. It's this way we exercise our spiritual gifts if you're good at it. He says, what do you think of that? I says, it's occultish. I says, do not go there. Get out of there. That is total occultism. There's nothing of God's spirit involved there. And you know, there's so many places we try to grasp the spirit because our souls do hunger. And this young man, sincerely, his soul hungered after the spiritual. But this is the medium. This book is our living water. This is where we go to drink. You got it? So his desire was a good one. His methods were occultish, though. They were the wrong methods. There's one other, I love this one. There's one other word used for thirst in Scripture. It's never used in its root form like this. It's always used in a different form, but this is its pure root form. It's the word loav, or loab. It's made of two words. The last two letters spell av, and av is what? Father, right? Av is father. The first two letters spell the word lo, which means no or not. So you put them together, no father. And the word loav means thirst. We thirst for the Father because there's a distance from Him. And people who don't know their Father, God, have a terrible thirst for Him. And we've been sitting as the world's ambassadors. And the Messiah says that a cup of cold water given in my name. And I think he's talking about physical water, but he's also talking about spiritual water. He says that reward will not be taken away. We should quench people's physical thirst, as with the village in Kenya. But Peter and Susie have a much higher calling than that, and that's to quench a spiritual thirst, because that's eternal. That's eternal. That's a thirst that can be quenched and you never get thirsty again. And these children don't know their spiritual father, and they want to introduce them to the Av. So never again say lo Av, no father. Okay? But they can say Abba Father. Okay? You get the picture? Yes, Brian. Yes, that's a lamed. It's a word that means learn. Lamed means to learn. And so we could also look at it to learn of the Father. We should all have a thirst of knowledge of God, right? To learn of the Av. That should be our thirst, our ongoing thirst. Vern?
So was the water always in existence with God the Father?
No.
When did it come into being?
Verse 1, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before then, there was no need for the earth, so there was no need for the heavens. In other words, God existed from eternity. But it was in such a spiritual context, we are not equipped to even begin to comprehend what that was like. But when he created the earth, he created the heavens at the same time. He created like this spiritual realm and this physical realm. Before then, we can't even begin to imagine what it was like. We're just not equipped to. We're like three-dimensional creatures trying to experience and explain a 10-dimensional realm. How do you do that? I mean, you're That's when you need the duct tape on your head, so when your brain explodes, you have all the parts, right? Like, so we can't do that. So the Shemaim, Et HaShemaim, the Et HaAretz, the earth, were created together in verse 1. Not over those 6 days, that's another story. They're restored over those other 6 days. But the heavens, the earth, came about the first day. The Rekia was then added later on. Yes, the other Brian.
The significance to me that God does not only provide spiritual water, that he would necessarily have to provide the thirst.
Yes.
Which the waters would be the fulfillment.
Absolutely.
At risk, of course, that his creation would look to any one of a number of other things to satisfy that thirst.
Great insight.
There's a statement by Isaac Dennison that I had written in my Bible that I thought really dovetails with what you're saying there in Colossians 3:2. He says, God does not create a longing or a hope without having a fulfilling reality ready for them. But our longing is our pledge, and blessed are the homesick.
Yes. That's wonderful. That's great. Well, let's wrap this up. Oh, Jim, I'm sorry, you had your hand up. Yes, go right ahead.
It seems in reality that the first verse in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Am I wrong in thinking the verse could almost say created the beginning and the end?
That's a thought. Because the middle word in that verse is the one that's not translated as the word et, aleph, tav, alpha and omega, beginning and the end. I think, boy, that's going way, you're going to the way deep in the pool. We're not following you out there, Jim. We're way over our heads. We got to, that's right. Get off the duck tape. But I had asked earlier, what happened to David between verse 1, where he says, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you, and verse 5, where he says, my soul is satisfied? What happened? Let's look at what happened. I think the secret is really in verse 2. I have contemplated you in the sanctuary. Now, he's remembering back to the tabernacle. He's far from the tabernacle now. He's in Judah, down in the wilderness. He's not in the tabernacle, but David knew the secret. It's the same secret we must know. David at that point did not have access to the tabernacle because he's on the run from Saul down in Judah. We do not have access to the physical tabernacle of God. It doesn't exist on the earth right now. But David and we can both access the spiritual one. And I really believe that's what he's referring to here. I've contemplated you in your sanctuary, in your holy place, and to see your power and your glory. In other words, how is he quenching his physical thirst? He closes his eyes, and all the world disappears. And then in his mind, he contemplates who God is. This isn't ooga booga. This isn't mystical. This is very real stuff. This is getting your focus corrected. You know what I'm saying? Don't we all? We all know how you need to withdraw from the world on a regular basis and get your attitude right, get your focus right, get your priorities right, get your perspective right. And you have to remember, be still and know that I am God. You have to remember, He's the Creator. This I'm going through is temporary. Whether it's really good or really bad, it's all temporary. And everything is a test. Everything is a lesson. And I have one chance. I get one life. And today I have one less day to live for Him than I did this time yesterday. And tomorrow I'll have even one less day than I have today. So the most important thing in the world to me right now is the next 5 minutes. And am I doing in that little 5 minute blink of time what God would have me to do? Am I thinking what He'd have me to think, saying what He'd have me to say, or being silent as He'd have me be silent? And am I living my life in His light? 5 minutes at a time. And as David did this, he could begin to see God's power and glory. he could begin to rehearse God's track record. And then in verse 3, he begins to respond, because your loving kindness is better than life. He had to remember that as precious as physical life is to us, God's loving kindness, his eternal loving kindness, is better yet. My lips will praise you. I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands to your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness of my mouth offer. Praises with joyful lips. Look where the living water is coming from here. As he began to meditate upon God, the living waters began to spring up from him. David had God's Spirit in him, just like you and I do. And you know, the astronomers, they can look at the Rakia and they try to figure out distance to whatever's beyond, and they measure it in light years. But I have news for you. The distance between the physical and the spiritual realm is the thickness of your skin. That's how far away it is. And we don't measure the distance of light years. We measure the distance from you and the spiritual in terms of sin. The distance between you and the spiritual realm is measured in terms of sin. That's what separates you. Yes, Vern.
You just mentioned living water. What is the Hebrew word living water from Yeshua being living water? Mm-hmm. How do you tie that all together?
Maim kain. What's interesting, they both end in plural forms. Im. Maim kain. That's living water. And Yeshua is the living water. Yes.
So, him being living water, is that eternal?
Of course.
So that goes before verse 1 of Genesis 1.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The sages even say in the Talmud that before God created heavens and the earth, Messiah was there. And through Messiah, he created the heavens and the earth. And that's exactly what John 1 says. Yeah. Oh, yeah. He precedes all creation. Here's what we're going to do. And then we're going to close in prayer. I want us to turn to Isaiah. You probably know where I'm going. Isaiah 55. And what I want to do is just to, because our time's gone, I want us just to read this without comments. And you're all thinking, yeah, right. Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the fruitful mercy, faithful mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens, the Shemaim, are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from Shemaim, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bare and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with shalom. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush the cypress will come up. And instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. And Lord, I thank you, as Brian expressed, that you have given us a thirst for you. Otherwise, we would not look for you. But Lord, even more, you've given us the means by which to quench that thirst. So Lord, may we always come to you, for what you give is so satisfying. It's so good, and it's eternal. And so, Lord, I pray that your word would be within us like a spring of water springing up and overflowing to others. And may we begin to also, through your word, satisfy the thirst of others, that they might turn to you and might find in you their all in all. Lord, our souls do thirst, and our very flesh craves you. And I thank you, Lord, that there will be a day we'll get new bodies. We can stand in your presence. We'll have eyes that are strong enough to endure the glory of your brightness. So, Lord, until then, help us to be faithful. Help us to be found true to your word. And we'll give you the glory and the praise for it in the name of our Mashiach Yeshua. Amen.